Good afternoon or morning, depending on what you're at right now. Our program today is going to talk about a very, very common addictive behavior, and that behavior is pornography. My guest today is Rosie McKinney. And Rosie is a writer, a speaker, a podcaster who 10 years ago entered the fight against her husband's compulsive pornography use. Through her faithful and uncompromising stance and his repentance, counseling, and group work, their marriage is now porn-free. From the very beginning of her journey, Rosie has been bold and relentless about reaching other wives struggling with porn-invaded marriages. Rosie is the founder of Fight for Love Ministries, which empowers women with both the facts and the faith to fight against porn addiction and its effects on them, their spouses, and their families. Rosie, it's nice to have you on the program today.
Thank you for having me. It's my pleasure to be here.
Okay, so Rosie, give us the backstory behind your book and let us know how this all got started.
So my story is different from many other wives of porn addicts in the details, but the arc of the story, the painful arc, is exactly the same, because normally it takes wives years of enduring the devastating effects of porn addiction to finally get to that point of saying enough. But in my case, because I'd already been in a long-term relationship with an unrepentant porn addict before becoming a Christian and way before I met my husband, to some extent I had a certain advantage. I'd already learned the truth about porn addiction. I had wasted years trying to plead, placate, and pretend porn away. So when days into married life, it became clear that my brand new husband had exactly the same issue, I didn't hesitate. I said, enough. And on day 8 of married life, I froze the bank account, got the number of a divorce lawyer, and gave him an ultimatum. It was me or porn, but not both, because there was no way I was going back into a relationship where porn addiction was present. I'd already done this, and I knew that nothing I did, there was no way I could fix this. He had to get help. Unfortunately, my husband was done. He'd already hit rock bottom. He was done trying to fix this on his own. He'd already lost a previous marriage, and he was ready. He was ready to get help. So although the timeline was different in my case, the pain is always the same for wives. You know, information about the dangers of porn addiction is on a need-to-know basis. And at the moment, women have to learn the truth the slow, hard way. And after a decade of sitting in rooms full of hurting wives, ministering to them, and hearing them share the same lies that kept them silent and suffering and ashamed for all those years, I just felt myself getting more and more progressively upset and angry that wives were suffering needlessly and marriages were being destroyed simply because we didn't know that actually setting a firm boundary was so important.
Yeah,
so that's where I came from.
And in suffering, if we suffer, it's God's way of giving us opportunity to learn from that suffering, and you learn from it, and now you want to help other women learn from your experience, right?
Absolutely, and I think that suffering, so often we disregard and we invalidate it, when actually I believe it's the Holy Spirit talking to us and saying, this pornography usage that's going on in your marriage is not acceptable. It's not okay. It's sin. I want you to be uneasy about this. I don't want you to be able to turn a blind eye and just forget about it. I want this out of your marriage. And we just disregard it because the messages that the world are giving us are so contrary to the message that's in the Bible, which is to flee sexual immorality. But the message the world is giving us is embrace it. This is empowering. This is liberating. This is healthy. This is educating. And it's just not true.
What percentage of marriages do you think have a significant issue with pornography?
55% of married men are regularly using porn, and over half Christian households admit that it is actually a problem. in the household. So I'd say there are probably some which aren't admitting, so that the figure is probably even higher than that. But 55% of married men, which means 55% of married women, are suffering.
So that means one in two marriages.
Yeah.
And what do you think is the correlation with divorces?
Well, they did a study, and they asked the Association of Matrimonial Lawyers, and they said in 63% of divorce cases, compulsive porn use is a contributing factor. So if we sort of, you know, correlate that out, it's over 500,000 divorces a year.
And I read from you an interesting statistic. You said that 79% of men attending an evangelical church use pornography.
Isn't that incredible? That comes from Josh McDowell's Barna study, which he did in 2016, which was the widest study ever conducted on pornography use in the American church. He spent $300,000 to get these statistics. So you're right, yeah, 80%, 8 in 10 Christian men attending evangelical church regularly using porn. And then we've got the growing numbers of women and also all the children as well.
So you go to church and you look around and 8 out of 10 people that you're looking at, if they're men, are addicted to pornography.
And then we've got 1 in 10 senior pastors and 1 in 5 youth pastors admit that they're currently struggling. It's huge. This is a crisis of epidemic proportions. This is a, you know, Josh McDowell says it's the biggest crisis facing the church right now. But we can't see it. You know, you can't smell it on your breath. You know, this is an invisible plague that's happening.
Yeah. So, you know, I do counseling and have been in the field of helping people get rid of their addictions for 30, 40 years, something like that. And in my research, the use of pornography by men has a harmful effect on their sexuality. Do you agree?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There's been some quite frightening research coming out recently that said that I think the statistic, this, I'm talking about how it affects men sexually, and porn-induced erectile dysfunction is a huge problem now amongst young men. I think it's 25%, and that is a figure that would be unheard of 30 years ago. This was a problem for, you know, young men. It just didn't exist. But now we have 1 in 4 men affected. They are no longer able to be sexual with a real person. They have conditioned their brains to be aroused by pornography and pornography only. This is devastating individuals. It's devastating marriages. And what women don't realize is that pornography can make their husbands, their partners, sexually avoidant. So when you're in a relationship and the guy is no longer interested in you, the women naturally assume that it's something to do with them, that they're not somehow measuring up. And it's not true. It's just that their brains have been conditioned to only be aroused by pornography.
How about the term gaslighting, where the man makes it seem that the woman is to blame for the problem?
That's an interesting point. I was talking with my husband about this because he's a certified sexual addiction therapist. And I asked him, I said, do the guys who tell their wives that this is your fault, do they believe it? Do they actually believe their own justifications? And he said, they actually do. At the time when their brain is being hijacked by pornography, they actually do believe their justifications. So you're right, it is gaslighting when you're told that this is somehow your fault, that you are responsible. It's not true. But the guys, some of them are deliberately and know that they're deliberately, you know, deceiving or manipulating their wives. But in many cases, the guys actually believe that if their wife was different, they wouldn't struggle with this problem. And it takes a good deal of sobriety for that realization that actually that was untrue. That was not founded on anything. Because once you start to dry out from pornography, then actually you do become attracted to your spouse again. So you can actually see the effect that the porn was having on how you view your spouse. And they did research with even a small amount of porn. They took a control group and a group which was exposed to pornography, and they showed them pornography for 1 hour every week for 6 weeks. And at the end of the study, those people who were shown pornography as opposed to just a normal, regular TV show actually rated their partners less on their attractiveness, on their sexual performance, and their general happiness with their relationship. So even a small amount of porn is making people dissatisfied with their partners. So it is gaslighting, but some of it is not intentional gaslighting.
Now, women feel shame as a result of this issue, but you say you need to walk in the light. Would you explain that?
Yes, absolutely. Women do feel so much shame. They feel shame because they believe that somehow they're responsible. 75% of wives at some point believe that they are responsible, which is completely not true. But at the time you believe it, and there's shame for that. There's shame from society, which says that, A, you shouldn't have a problem with this, or B, if you were satisfying your husband, then he wouldn't have this issue. There's just shame from lots of different avenues. And also wives actually take on the shame of their husbands because they're you know, extremely burdened with shame as well. There is an awful lot of shame. And the way through this, as you quite rightly said, is walking 100% in the light. 100% of the light will get guys sober. It's really difficult to do, but it is possible. And for addicts, if their brains have been hijacked by porn, they're going to need someone else to lead them out of the swamp, someone who is professional or someone who has experience of actually coming out of the swamp themselves. But it's also true, walking in the light is also true for wives. The way for them to heal is to actually walk 100% in the light with how this has affected them, so that they can start to process the trauma of living with the betrayal and the deception. The deception is equally as traumatizing to wives. So pornography addiction in a marriage is a really strange gift. That's how I term it. Because you are both forced to walk in the light, which is an amazing gift to your marriage, because you develop a level of intimacy, emotional intimacy, and authenticity and vulnerability with one another that you never had before. But because you're on this recovery journey, you are forced into telling the truth with yourself, with your spouse, with other people, with God. It completely transforms your life. And through that process, when you walk in the light with other people and they love you and they know you 100%, that breaks the shame. You can't remove shame yourself. You need other people to know you and love you, and that's what removes the shame.
And I think what you said about the truth is important, because telling the truth and being very honest about it and not hiding things is really one of the strongest things that you can do to build a relationship with anybody.
Absolutely. And it's the most wonderful thing you can do as well, when actually you are fully known and fully loved by somebody else. It's the most liberating experience. It radically transforms your life and enables you to love other people in a way that you never did before, because all that bondage and the shame and all those fears about yourself, they're dismantled. They are completely dismantled by the truth.
One of your, I would say, one of your major points in what you're trying to do comes in this sentence. You said, "My hope is that women come away convinced that the only faithful and effective way to deal with porn in their marriage is to take a firm stance of zero tolerance."
Amen. Yes, you cannot compete with pornography. You cannot ignore it. It's only going to get worse. The only way to effectively deal with it is take that firm line in the sand, boundaries. Boundaries are the way to protect yourself and enable him to experience the natural consequences of his behavior. If you don't have any boundaries or consequences for his behavior, how's he ever going to realize that they're having an effect? And a lot of people, you know, a huge percentage of people do not believe that their pornography use affects anybody else. And if you're not showing them that it's affecting you, and I don't mean, when I say that, I don't mean you, you know, you're angry. Well, you probably are angry, but by being demonstratively angry or tearful or all those other sort of emotional responses, they're not going to be effective. It's only boundaries. It's only those calm, firm, assertive boundaries that are actually going to keep you safe and hopefully move you into a direction of recovery, because he will understand that if he wants to maintain a relationship with you in the way that he wants, then he can't have the porn and you. It's not compatible.
Yes. Now, I'm going to go through all of your book and let you explain or whatever what you meant. And if you don't have anything that you want to say about, we'll go on. You said the anxiety you feel at being disconnected from your husband is a bittersweet reminder of how you were made to love and be loved. You were created to be fully known, understood, and accepted.
I think this is the cry of every woman's heart. This is of every person's heart, in fact. But we just want to be known and loved and cherished and respected. And that is impossible. Pornography addiction is an intimacy disorder. It is impossible for someone to be hiding this huge secret, to be deceiving you, and also betraying you by arousing themselves to, you know, images of other women, and for you to still be connected and intimate. They are not, they are mutually exclusive. This anxiety that you feel, it's holy, it's right. We are meant to be authentic and vulnerable. This is how God designed us to be, but pornography is just getting in the way. So it's a blessing. It's a blessing when you feel uneasy that pornography is in your relationship.
Well, you told me, I think, that on the eighth day of your marriage, you gave your husband an ultimatum. Me or the pornography, but not both. And if you're in an abusive relationship with an unrepentant man who refuses to get help, your miracle may come in the form of strength to remove yourself and your children from further harm. So you're advocating divorce if he won't change.
If the husband remains unrepentant and abusive, yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
I think you set the boundaries and you give every opportunity for change and repentance, and you fight for your marriage by setting those boundaries and loving him in the way that he needs to be loved. However, if he remains abusive, you have to protect your own safety and the safety of your children, because I believe in all situations God is working, and it might take a divorce to actually bring him to his knees and get him to hit rock bottom and for him to realize the depth of what he's done. It might take that, but your safety is paramount, absolutely, and the safety of your children.
Now, this next thing I was interested in, because I believe that all addiction is the tool of Satan to make our lives miserable and to kill us if possible. But
yeah,
you said, porn is like a venomous snake slithering around your house. But the danger is always there. You just didn't realize it. So many people don't understand where these addictions have come from. And Satan is certainly a snake. And if you don't realize that he's responsible, it's going to be hard for you to know enough about God and his purposes in order to break that addiction. Do you agree?
Absolutely. And that's why it's so heartbreaking to see the messages that are coming out from the media to our young girls, the headlines that you read on sort of the teen magazines are definitely telling them that to embrace this pornographic culture, this hypersexualized culture, is the way forward. It's the way to be liberated. It's the way to be independent. It's the way to be a feminist, which just is completely ridiculous. But it's masquerading as this healthy, beneficial thing to society, when actually the exact opposite is true. Pornography does not benefit anybody, nobody, apart from the people making money from it, who are a very small percentage of people. Not even the performers are benefiting from this. It's an absolute scourge. It's an absolute evil. And we need to be wise. We need to remember that, you know, we are foreigners in a strange land, and the situation is only getting darker and more deceptive as we have just recently, very recently, we have, you know, the largest porn company making their subscription services free to the entire planet, upon which subscription rates have shot up globally. I think they shot up 23% in the US, 95% in India, which already has a really serious rape and abuse problem.
Rosie, your book is a wake-up call to bring in the snake catcher and block up all the holes. You said, if you want intimacy and trust back in your marriage, you and your husband are going to have to fight for it. And I think that's so important, because if you don't fight against Satan, Satan will win. And so you have to dedicate yourself to making a good fight, right?
Yeah, and the thing is, I believe that women have already been fighting really hard for years, but they've just been fighting in the wrong ways. They've been trying to compete with porn, which is exactly what the world tells us. Like, you can be this sexy, you can look this way, you just need to do this, this, and this. It's not true. You cannot compete with porn. It is a super normal stimulus that rewires your brain. It's like comparing cocaine with Sunday dinner. They are completely different experiences. Porn and sex are not interchangeable, so we cannot compete with it, but women have been trying to. They've also been trying to love their husbands out of it. They've been trying really hard to be graceful, to be forgiving, to be understanding, which is well-meaning, but you wouldn't turn a blind eye to your husband if he had a cocaine problem or it was an alcoholic. You just wouldn't do it. We need to understand that pornography is a process addiction. It is affecting the brain in exactly the same way as cocaine. And you need to approach it like that. Your husband does not need unconditional support. He needs boundaries. He needs tough love. So women have been fighting really hard, but now they need to fight effectively.
Now, you talked about fantasies, and obviously if a husband or wife are looking at pornographic images on the internet, they're probably fantasizing about a virtual non-reality type of relationship. But there are some people who don't do internet porn, but do have fantasies, most likely about previous relationships. Is there any difference there, or are we talking about exactly the same thing?
I think the root issue is the same, in that they're both a way of avoiding intimacy. So the way out of doing those destructive behaviors is to work on the intimacy, work on being authentic and vulnerable with your spouse, actually connecting with your spouse. And I think fantasies are different from compulsive porn use, which actually affects the brain in the same way as a car crash. There's a condition called hypofrontality, which impairs the connectiveness of your prefrontal cortex, and in a nutshell, means you don't make rational decisions anymore. You are no longer thinking straight. So with pornography addiction, you are absolutely enslaved and in bondage to this highly addictive drug, which is making you progressively more miserable, seeking out more and more darker material as you become more tolerant, and is altering your ability, is impairing your ability to think straight. So pornography addiction is utter bondage, which is why you need qualified help to get out of that. Whereas fantasies are something that you need to fight with maybe accountability or improving your intimacy, but I think they're slightly different levels of bondage.
Now, you said the dreadful irony of watching porn is that while it creates higher sexual desire, it also makes it harder to become aroused and or sexually satisfied with a real person. A Cambridge University study found that 60% of men with compulsive sexual behavior experience low sex drive or erectile dysfunction.
That's a really important point that you need to let people know, because the more porn you watch, the more porn you need to watch in order to become aroused.
Mm-hmm. How does it line up with tolerance to, say, drug addiction? The more you take drugs, the more you need to take drugs.
That's a great question. So, in a similar comparative way, the way that you increase, because you do become tolerant to the material that you're watching, and there are two ways that you can increase your hit, as it were, get those happy chemicals going in your brain, those hits of dopamine. You increase them in two ways. One, you can increase the duration of watching pornography, or you can increase the severity of the content. You need something more shocking, more novel, more taboo. But eventually, you're going to become tolerant to that, which is how people end up over their heads, because they go darker and darker, more novel, more shocking, and even, in some cases, end up on illegal sites. And they have no idea how they got there, because it completely violates all their values, all their beliefs. But somehow, in the frenzy of a porn binge, they ended up on these sites, and they don't even know how they got there. But now, that's the only thing that does it for them. And so they are enslaved to seeking out this material that really disturbs them. It's so evil.
Absolutely. Now, here's an interesting fact that you said, engaging in pornographic use also makes it 3 times more likely for a man to have an affair.
That was research that I found, which seems to make sense, which is heartbreaking, and also just really good ammunition for a wife to keep in her head whenever she starts to feel wobbly about standing firm on this issue, because it's really difficult. It's, you know, nobody wants to make waves in their relationship unless, you know, they have a good reason to. And if things are okay in your marriage and your husband's just occasionally looking at porn, and yes, you don't like it, but, you know, is it worth upsetting him? Is it worth, you know, getting into, you know, difficult conversations? Have those facts at the back of your head. You know, it makes him 3 times more likely to have an affair. That would motivate me.
And although you didn't put it in your book, I would think that if the wife was addicted to porn, it would make her 3 times more likely to have an affair also.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
I think there is a statistic, and I don't have it in front of me, where actually it affects women more. And I think this is to do with how men and women view pornography differently, or how they interact with it. Whereas men objectify the people in pornography, women actually project themselves into the action. They are actually imagining being the person being abused, degraded, humiliating, which has an enormous impact on their actual marital relationship, because now they, in order to become aroused, their partners have to imitate what was being done to the women. And this is highly distressing for both partners. And this is the big fat lie that women are being sold, that this is going to be empowering and good and exciting for your relationship, and it makes it worse.
So if a person gets involved in pornography and they're seeing more and more of it, that's doing something to the brain pleasure receptors, is it not? That what was okay for yesterday won't be enough for tomorrow.
That's true. That's exactly right. They become numb. Those pleasure receptors just they become numb. Just like when you hear a loud noise, you cover your ears to stop the input of noise. The same happens with this incredible hit of chemicals that is released when you watch internet porn. The brain can't handle it. It was never designed to see 100 women doing that. Or we just weren't designed. And so our brains, you know, God designed us with these safety mechanisms. Basically, our brains are, you know, are numbed to stop us absorbing quite so much. But what happens is our baseline of happiness then drops down, and you need to get a hit to even feel normal. It makes you dumb. It makes you depressed. It makes you dissatisfied. It's dreadful stuff.
Now, you said that we're talking about idols here, not a statue, a gold statue of your God or whatever like that, but an idol, just the same. Can you kind of put that in terms that the average person could understand, that pornography is an idol?
When everything else is, let me start that again. When you are, I can't even think of the word. When you are willing to sacrifice everything else to worshiping at this idol, whether it's your marriage, your health, your children's, the relationship with your children, your job, this is an idol that has taken over your life, your relationship with God. It becomes your absolute idol, and not only that, it has become your master, your slave master. You are now in bondage to worshiping at this idol.
You said the reward center of our brains has been hijacked by the super normal stimulus of internet porn to the point where it can become preferable to sex with a partner or any sort of intimacy with a real person.
As you watch porn, your brain is tricked into pumping out this same feel-good cocktail as it would when seeing or engaging with a real mate. However, the difference is if you were having a real romantic encounter, eventually you'd feel satisfied because there's a natural built-off switch for natural pleasures like food and sex. That dopamine stops being produced. Yet here's the thing. With internet porn, there's no off switch. The dopamine just keeps coming. You can literally binge for days. And as I said, all you need to keep that dopamine endlessly surging is to click on something new, something more stimulating. The key here is novelty or surprise. And in one session of porn, you can click on hundreds of potential mating partners and flood your brain with dopamine. There's no way that any one woman can compete with that experience.
Is there a difference between simple voyeurism and lusting after the person in the pornographic videos?
That's an interesting question. I asked somebody the other day, some guys in recovery. I said, if what was happening on your screen was happening in the market square, would you all go down and watch? And they went, no, of course not. And I'm going, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between being behind a computer screen and actually watching in person? And I think why internet porn is so dangerous is because that AAA of addiction, it's affordable, it's anonymous, it's accessible. And, you know, now we're in a position where we're two clicks away for every child who's got access to an internet-enabled device. So I don't think there's any spiritual difference between voyeurism and watching pornography, but one is far more dangerous because you can do it and feel okay about it, and it's socially, it's become acceptable.
You said porn addiction is one of the hardest addictions to bear because porn addicts have the equivalent of an open bar in their head, I guess referring to alcoholics.
Yeah. Yeah, that was a line that my husband said to me. He said, because you can get high anytime. You can get high on a plane. You can get high lying in bed. You don't need to, you know, switch anything on. You can just replay those tapes in your head. And because the way that our brain learns things, when something is shocking or taboo, those neural pathways are made deeper. They are made more permanent. So they are more, those images that you got when you were aroused or shocked or feeling shamed, they're far deeper. They're not going anywhere for a long time, which is why you have to, the battle is in the mind. First of all, it starts, you know, actions outwardly, but then it becomes a battle in the mind. And then you have to be vigilant and on guard and fighting it in your mind as well and accountable because, you know, temptations will come and go, you know, thoughts will come and go, but you have to be accountable to stop them settling in your head because otherwise you can get high without doing anything.
Right. You said either a husband's sex drive goes through the roof, causing a wife to feel pressured to have sex far more frequently than she would like and to participate in acts commonly featured in porn, or he consistently avoids and rejects her sexuality, sometimes even turning the situation around and blaming her for his lack of interest. Either way, a wife inevitably ends up feeling like, I'm disappointed, I'm dissatisfied, I'm disinterested, and that's her fault. So we talked about that earlier, but most addicts don't take responsibility for their addiction, do they? They try to say, well, it's not so bad. I only do it on the weekends. I still go to work, whatever they want to say. Try to minimize the problem at the level that it's at. And I believe porn addiction is just like the other ones.
I love that you brought up that point because this is the whole reason for my book, the fact that if your husband is in bondage to porn addiction, he's not coming forward until something makes him come forward. And unless it's the threat of losing his job, it's going to be you. Or unless, I mean, you know, there are occasions where somebody gets hit with conviction, but it's really, really rare. It is normally 99% of the time, it's the pain of the wife going, this is wrecking me. This is wrecking our relationship. This is wrecking our family. This has to stop. And there's only two ways that a wife is getting to that point of saying enough. One is pain, years and years of pain, and she's just at the end of her rope. And then, you know, they're on the verge of divorce. Or we can do it early with early intervention. And that's what my entire book is about. It's like, let's get to these women who are suffering in these marriages early before they get to that point that, you know, on the edge of the cliff that they're so close to divorce. Let's get to them early with education and say, hey, this is not your fault. This is maybe not even his fault. He maybe got into this as a kid. He's now in bondage. You need to look at this as a brain disease model and think he needs help. We need help. Let's fix this. So the problem doesn't become him. The problem is not you. The problem is porn. And then you address porn, hopefully together. But if he's unwilling, you go forward. You get help. You get support to help you set those boundaries, which will, in fact, help him see the consequences of his actions and hopefully propel him into recovery.
Okay. You said changing your behavior and putting up boundaries is most likely going to make your husband uncomfortable. And that's okay. Prepare yourself for the possibility of a variety of attempts to get you to relent to soften your stance. But whatever comes your way, be it in the form of shaming accusations, angry threats, self-pitying moping, or tearful promises to change, hang on to the biblical promise that his pain and discomfort are necessary for change. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So I think we talked about that before, but you got to draw a line in the sand and say,
"You do.
Here's the line. I'm not going to cross it."
Yeah, and I'd say that is so painful. It's so difficult. That is what the entire fight is about. It's that point there where you're drawing your boundaries, and he's going, he's in addict brain, he's in crazy brain, going, "No, it's not a problem. I haven't got a problem. You're the one with the problem." You know, that's when you really need support. That's when you really need support. That is where your fight is, because your fight as a wife is not to fix him. You can't fix him. But your job, your sole job, is to get him to a person who can, to get him into a healthy, qualified environment that will fix him. And we've just launched a podcast for wives, and it's a panel discussion group. So there's not just me talking, there's four other wives now in porn-free marriages who have fought really hard for their marriages and been successful. And we are just there to share our journeys and to just sit alongside wives, because that fighting, that moment of fighting to, you know, drag your husband into the light, you know, drag him into the light. You can't drag him out of pornography, but you can drag him into the light, is really hard. And you need other sisters around you to say, "You can do this. You are on the right track. You are going in the right direction. And I know it's hard, but I've done this." And whatever happens, even if he won't get help, even if he remains unrepentant, you are still walking in the light. You are still following the voice of your Heavenly Father. You are still obeying the Bible. You are walking in the light. You are fleeing sexual immorality. You are keeping yourself pure. You are worshiping no other idols. And you're loving your husband. You know, we're supposed to be helpmates, and turning a blind eye to your husband's demonic porn use is not being a good helpmate. You need to set boundaries, because he's not able.
So many of the times we are enablers to another person's addiction, and we've talked about tough love. You can't enable them. You have to treat them like a strict parent would treat a child that needs to have differences in the way they think about things. So I think that's what you're saying, is that you have to absolutely say, "This is not acceptable." Either you can have the pornography or you can have me, but you're not going to have both. That probably would be the thing that would waken most men up, don't you think?
Absolutely, yeah. And someone accused my husband, who works in this field, he said, "You're leveraging my wife against me." And he said, "Absolutely, I'm leveraging your wife against you. It's the only thing you care about. And that, your love for your wife, is going to be the thing that actually saves you.
Well, now, I agree that that's the most important part, but how about how it affects your children?
Absolutely, yeah. And there are direct risks for having pornography in the house, and there are indirect risks. And studies have shown that children always know something's going on. They don't know what's going on, but they know something is affecting mom and dad. There is marital conflict. And there are scary studies that say children of, you know, porn addicts are more likely to become addicted themselves. When we draw that line in the sand, we're not just fighting for our marriages and our own mental health, we're fighting for our children and their futures too. And for me, that's a big driving factor in getting this message out there. I've got children, and I don't want them to grow up in a world where, you know, 90% of their peers are addicted, or 90% of their future spouse. I've got boys. I don't want their women to condone it. I want women who are going to be strong. And if my sons, God forbid, ever fall into this, I want them to stand up and say, "No, that's not going to be your path. That's not going to be our path."
Exactly. Now I'd like to take a little change in direction and tell you about my research in pornography. And here are some facts about pornography. And after I tell you a fact, I'll pause for a second. You can break in if you want to say something one way or the other. And then we'll go on, okay? A new porn film is created in the United States every 39 minutes. Worldwide in 2013, Pornhub had over 14 billion, and a billion is 1,000 million, hits. That averages 1.68 million visits per hour for the entire year. One in five men, or 20% of them, admit to watching porn online at work, and 13% of women do. Pornography addiction has a behavioral addiction that causes serious negative consequences of physical, mental, social, and or financial well-being is hugely debated. The size of the porn industry worldwide is $100 billion. And in the United States, between $10 billion and $12 billion comes from pornography. Porn revenue is larger than all the professional basketball, baseball, and football franchises combined. There have been 22 reported HIV cases in the porn industry in the United States. Porn revenue is more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. 12% of websites on the internet are pornographic. Over 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. Around 70% of men aged 18 through 24 visit porn sites in a typical month. Child pornography generates about $3 billion annually. Every second, the online porn industry makes over $3,000. Every second, nearly 30 million unique internet users view porn. Nearly 2.5 billion emails per day are pornographic, which is 8% of all emails. Over 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic. There are over 116,000 searches for child pornography every day. Nearly one in four internet searches queries about porn. One in four. That's 68 million a day. There are around 42 million porn websites, which total around 370 million pages of porn on the internet. Film production of pornography began immediately after the invention of the motion picture back in 1896. While 25 to 30% of those who watch internet porn are women, they make up only 2% of the people paying for it. Porn makes up 30% of all the data transferred across the internet. On average, 50% of hotel guests order porn on their televisions. A survey of Hilton, Marriott, Hyatt, Sheraton, and Holiday Inn hotels found that almost 70% of their room service profits came from porn movies. And here's the last thing. The average age of first internet porn exposure in children is 11 years of age.
Yeah, I've heard studies where actually some studies even say it's as low as 8.
Right, I've heard both. But the first incidence of using alcohol is age 12. So that means that people are getting into this behavior at an earlier age when the brain is not developed, where they can't make adult decisions. And I think for alcohol, if you hold off on your first drink from age 12, which is the average, to, let's say, 21, you're four times less likely to become an alcoholic. I would imagine the same kind of statistics would be there for pornography.
Well, yeah, and there's the additional threat with pornography, because it's not just the threat of addiction. When you look at pornography as a child, you haven't developed your any concept of sex yet. So when you view pornography as your sex education instead of with a real person, your brain becomes sexually conditioned to what you're watching. So you learn to be aroused by what you're watching. And let's face it, pornography is not about two people having consensual sex. It's about degradation and abuse and violence and all sorts of horrible things. And that is what our young people are conditioning their brains to be aroused by. And we are so, and even those who aren't watching it, they are being groomed to accept and expect pornographic type sex. It's just horrific. One statistic that really was interesting, you said 2% of women only watch it, even though, you know, a third of porn users are women. That was interesting. And if I can just add on to that, the research that came out from the uptake in subscription rates when Pornhub made their website free to the world, their subscription services, there were more women who took them up on that free subscription service than men, more over 35s than under 35s. So it's almost like this sudden free subscription service brought in people who, for some reason, weren't crossing over. They call them converts in the porn industry, people who start paying for porn. They call them converts, which is just very sick. So we have a situation now where even people who weren't paying for it now are being tempted and drawn into that. And on that website, and you mentioned those just mind-blowing statistics of how much porn there is out there, there have been, I think, over 150 proven documented cases of Pornhub having videos of minors being abused on their site, and they're profiting from them. And this is what the big petition at the moment, if you go to traffickinghub.com, there's a petition out there to shut Pornhub down because of this horrific illegal content that they're profiting off.
Well, like you referred to, pornographic sites on the internet do not just show normal sexual relationships between a man and a woman.
No.
You would find on pornographic sites women and men being brutalized and discarded, women, men, and children being trafficked, women and men being violently assaulted, children being sexualized and abused, children acting out what they have seen with other children, young men demanding that young women perform the acts that they've seen on the screen, even when it causes bodily harm. Young men crippled by erectile dysfunction, husbands unable to be aroused by their actual wife, and men, women, and children hopelessly addicted. Man, what a novel way of Satan getting to our society, getting to us to try to get us addicted to another one of his addictions.
I think it, yes. I mean, and it does seem overwhelming. It does feel like this Goliath threat. So what I do, because I spend a lot of time researching this stuff, and sometimes it does get overwhelming, and it's just like, how can we possibly make any difference? But then I remember about the actual story of Goliath and how he was defeated by someone very small who only had faith and a slingshot. And I really believe that all we need to do is just be obedient, just follow God's teachings on this, about walking in the light, about fleeing sexual immorality, and spreading the truth, spreading the light. We only need to dismantle his lies to make an impact. And that's why I'm so grateful that you've allowed me to come onto your show and talk to your audience about the truth of this situation. And there is hope. There is so much hope for your marriage, for our churches, for our society. But it's going to take everybody doing the brave step of walking in the light. And that starts in our own houses, one household at a time, one brave wife at a time, putting those boundaries up and saying, enough.
So for the people who watch internet pornography, you will find that 95% of the time, the women in porn responds to acts of aggression neutrally or with expressions of pleasure. You really need to get this. Porn teaches that women are aroused by verbal and physical abuse. Women like being called derogatory names. They enjoy being slapped, gagged, having their hair pulled, and much, much worse. And porn teaches that rape victims enjoy being raped. Well,
yeah,
that's something.
Exactly.
But that's what they're selling. They're
that
selling,
is what they are selling. That is what they are conditioning our kids' brains on, that, you know, rape victims enjoy being raped. And if things were done in real life that were done in porn, they'd be sent to jail. You know, no questions about it. It's just when it becomes material for someone to be aroused by, somehow it's acceptable. But we know advertising works. We know that if I show you this product, you're going to start to want this product. How do we think this doesn't apply to pornography? How do we think it doesn't affect us? Like, we've got this, you know, magic filter. Oh, no, that's not affecting the way that I think about things, when they've proven that people who watch pornography have a higher acceptance of rape myths. They don't believe they happen. They, you know, there are many, many, many studies.
Yep.
And when they take, you know, there have been studies in places like Oklahoma where they actually took out the adult stores in certain communities, the rate of sexual assaults went down. There is a direct correlation between sexual violence and pornography.
Yep. Theologian Martin Luther is often quoted as saying, when the devil accuses you, plead guilty and point to Jesus. When the devil throws out our sins and throws them up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made a satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. How important is believing that to getting rid of the problem of pornography?
I think it's everything. I think, you know, there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And once you get that, it enables you to walk in the light with other people in absolute assurance that you are loved and accepted for what you are. There is no condemnation for what you have done. There is no condemnation for what you may do. And it gives you the freedom to come forward and walk in the light. And it's walking in the light that will break those chains of bondage every time. There is no, you know, when if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, will cleanse us from our sin. It might cleanse us. It's like, if you walk in the light, this is the prerequisite, because when we're in the light, when he is in the light, he just annihilates all our sin and gives us the freedom and the confidence to move forward.
When you're trying to find a way out of being locked in the cell of pornography, you have to know that your hope is in the Lord. Your help comes from the Lord. Psalms 121:2. The Lord God Almighty is on your side, and he will be victorious through you. And for With God, all things are possible, Matthew 19:26. You can do all kinds of things and try all kinds of things, but basically, addiction in all its forms is a spiritual battle between God and Satan with you thrown into the mix. So you have to know where to put your trust if you want to get out of all the harm that an addiction will do to you. And pornography will do a lot of harm to you. And we've talked about many things, but with as many people that are buying into that, and with as many deteriorations of relationships that cause from that type of thinking, you can see how it's absolutely necessary for us to do what we can to try to help educate people into what the truth of the matter is. So,
because hope is possible, and I just, you know, I know I keep saying this, but people need to hear that. It is possible. A porn-free marriage is possible. You know, this is not about sin management. This is about total freedom. It is possible. We have a great and mighty Savior. It is possible.
So, when I take a spiritual way of curing addiction as opposed to what the world does, a lot of people say that that's rubbish or whatever, but if a person does three things, he or she can be cured of any addictive behavior. And those three things are, first, you got to really want to get well. And so many people don't really want to get well because they're getting some kind of something that they like as a result of it. But when you're willing to make the statement, I hate this so much that I would do practically anything that's not immoral, illegal, and is biblical to get rid of it, that's the first thing. Can you come to that level? The second thing is, you have to believe that what you're doing will cure you of your disease of addiction. And belief is the most powerful spiritual thing that a person can have. It makes the difference between not getting something and getting something. So you have to believe on it. And thirdly, as a result of that, those two things, you have to do the program. And if you do all those three things, I've never seen someone who wasn't cured of their addictive behavior. And if they're not cured, then you go back and find which one of those three things that they're not doing. Mm-hmm. And my program, I'll just tell you that you can go to www.freedomfromaddiction.libsyn. LIBSYN.com, and hear scores and scores and scores of podcasts about all forms of addiction and about finding your purpose in life, because you were created by God for a specific purpose or purposes. And if you're pursuing that, you don't have time to be pursuing addiction. And so the other resource that I have for you is www.rev, like in Reverend, RevWynHendersonMD.com, and that's my website, and you can get a free book there that will help you with this problem or issue that you have in your life. And so the book that's most recent for me is Freedom from Addiction, and then the number 3, and it's available at Amazon or wherever books are sold. And Rosie, tell our people about your book, where they can get it, and that kind of stuff.
Fight for Love is available wherever you can get your books from. And the podcast Fight for Love is available also wherever you get your podcasts from. And our website is fightforloveministries.org. And you can also find Fight for Love Ministries on Instagram. And we have a private Facebook group for wives who are dealing with this in their addiction. And you can come and hang out with myself and the other women on the team. And we'd love to get to know you.
So tell me again your website.
Fightforloveministries.org.
Fightforloveministries.org. And that could be the initial contact point with you if you're listening today with Rosie. And she's made this her purpose in life. And I honor you for that, Rosie, for trying to help as many people in the world as you can.
Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. And thank you for what you do. It's good to know that there's a big team out there.
All right. So that's our program for today. And we wish you have a happy rest of the day.